Right, we'll dive straight in, I think, to what we are going to consider this afternoon. And I want to do that, first of all, by reading in Acts, then Colossians, and then Luke's Gospel. First of all, in Acts chapter 3, Oh, that's that Barbara, I think. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Verse 19, rather. This is Peter, the Apostle Peter, preaching after the day of Pentecost, on the next occasion that there's a crowd that have gathered. So Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now you need to read that several times to grasp the import of it. It has a lot of information there. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus Christ has been sent into the world. He's ascended into heaven, whom heaven must receive. He's gone back to heaven. That's where he is now, verse 21. He's there until the times of the restitution of all things, which we were thinking a little bit about this morning. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all the prophets, all his holy prophets, since the world began. So there's no reason for anyone to be ignorant of what God has said and what God will do. Then in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, again verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's in Jesus, "in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things," not people, things, "reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven," not people. Paul goes on to talk about it in the next verse, and of course in Romans 5, he talks about us having peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are things in on earth and things in heaven. Finally for now, back to Luke chapter 13. You might remember we obviously read these verses when we ran through Luke. That seems an eon ago. But Luke 13 and the last two verses of Luke chapter 13. And Jesus talking here. And he says this, just picking up the last two verses of Luke chapter 13. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's the restitution of all things that Peter spoke about in Acts chapter 3. And it's what we referred to this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and set up his kingdom here upon the earth, when the earth will be changed and Israel's will be changed as well. When they say, when they see him, they will call upon him. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's an introduction, and we'll read now Isaiah 34, some verses in Isaiah 34, and then in Isaiah 35. So first of all, Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 10, and then the last two verses, and then chapter 35, which is just a short chapter. Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 10, first of all. Isaiah said this, and God says this. Isaiah said it a long time ago to the people of Judah and to the nations around. God says it even today, because his word is living, it's relevant to today. And so God says, verse 1, come near, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let all the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword is bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. That's another name for Edom. Idumea. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, that's in Edom, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea, Edom. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up for ever, from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Verse 16. Speaking now to, that's concerning Edom, or the nations, and particularly Edom. Now verse 16, speaking to Judah, Israel. Speaking to us. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None of what God has said here in these verses or anywhere else will fail. It cannot possibly fail. If it does fail, God is not God. So they must come to pass. And read that not one of these things shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them. And he has cast a lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it for ever, from generation to generation. That's the land of, I guess that's possibly the land of Edom. We didn't read the verses that intervene in those from verse 11. Perhaps we should have read those, but I think it refers to that situation that we read from verse 11 down to verse 15. God has made it possible for them to live in this deserted place, otherwise deserted, of people and a growth of any kind. So now, chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land of springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass, with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There is a little chorus in Mission Praise, number 685, which records this event in verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return, the redeemed, I think it says in the chorus, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's a time for the future. Just to make a statement, I think, really, to say that Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. I think the Bible makes that abundantly clear, although some people don't seem to think it does, but that's how we believe and understand what God has said, that Israel is distinct from the church. Now, as we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 5 this morning, things were bad in Israel. They had really gone downhill. So much so that in chapter 5 they called good evil and evil good. That's a pretty sorry state to be in when that happens. But we also read in Psalm 24 verse 1 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all who dwell in it. That's repeated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. The psalm goes on to tell us, in Psalm 24, of the Lord coming back to earth to reign upon the earth in righteousness and justice and peace and holiness. It's difficult to imagine that when we think about the world and the state it is in at the present time, that things are going to be completely different when the Lord comes back. It's going to be righteousness and justice. Justice is very hard to come by sometimes today, or a lot of times today. Peace is almost impossible, and holiness. Not only peace between nations, but peace in people's lives. There are many people who don't have peace in their hearts and minds. And holiness is certainly something that is very scarce. So we read in Colossians 1:20, as what Paul told the Colossians, where the Father has made peace by the blood of his cross, Jesus' cross, so that he can reconcile all things, not people, all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's changing the whole situation from what it is now to a time that will be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to reign. He's going to change it dramatically. So all the barriers of sin are removed so that Jesus' reign will be transformed, a transformed order of those things in heaven and on earth. It'll be completely, completely different. It's hard to imagine that could ever be the case, but that's what the Bible tells us, so we have to understand that and believe it. Perhaps we find it difficult because we've become so used to things happening around us, we've become accustomed to them, they always sit comfortably with us, although we may not feel comfortable about them, that's how it appears sometimes, because we've become used to it, they've grown on us. It's like weeds growing up the wall of a house, ivy growing up the wall of a house. It can overtake us when we become too accustomed to it. And as the hymn tells us and the Bible tells us, how can his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, as the hymn says, till moon shall wax and wane no more? How on earth can that possibly be? It seems very remote to us, but that's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to cast your mind back a few years, perhaps 30 years, if you could do that. I'll take you back to 1990. And what happened in 1990? Well, the invasion of Kuwait took place by Iraq. If you remember Saddam Hussein, remember that name? Remember George Bush, the President of the United States, George Bush Sr., and the invasion of Kuwait by Iraq. And George Bush used the phrase, the New World Order. Gordon Brown used that phrase, the New World Order. That's 30 years ago. Others have used it as well. So that's going back 30 years. A few years later, in 2003, the Iraq War started itself and continued until about 2011. And we remember watching on the news and seeing the rise of ISIS and the Kurdish people being involved and so on. How quickly things have moved on since then. And this just shows you how the progress of events and the relatively short period of time in which they can happen. We can recall the Iraq War, we can recall Afghanistan, we can recall now, we remember now and see it on the news, all about Ukraine, a prophetic event, as were the others as well, but particularly Ukraine now, another piece in the jigsaw of the end time situation. Not only that, but we only have to cast our minds back now 3 years to the advent of coronavirus coming not only to our country but across the world. And the huge changes in our country and across the world because of that. And we should beware that another pandemic, and some people call it that, a plandemic, is in the offing. And it's being spoken about quite openly by some people. It's all to gain greater control of us, people, upon the earth. To the extent, eventually, whether we will have a chip put in us, or something done to us, that will enable the authorities to keep an eye upon us and know exactly what we're doing, how we're spending our money, and where we go, and all the rest of it. And only, I think it was earlier today or yesterday, I read that the President of the United States has asked Congress, like our parliament, equivalent to our parliament, I guess, for more money to research a vaccine that everybody's going to have in order to keep them safe, supposedly. So things are moving very speedily, not like in a week or two, but every matter of months, years perhaps, but nevertheless quickly when we think about it. So that's just 3 years ago that we had the advent of coronavirus. And we know the effect that that has had upon our country and the effect that it has had upon people for all sorts of different reasons. No less upon children has had a bad effect than older people. And you may have heard also when people are talking about these things, that people have used the phrase the Great Reset, resetting of the order of life to what we've become used to a new order. And that's something that's probably happened to us, and we've not taken too much notice of it. We just think, well, that's how we have to live, and so we just need to get used to it. But we need to be careful, and we need to be aware. This is being promoted by world bodies. It's not done in a corner. It may have been done in a corner up until this point, but now it's become more open. And so we have organizations like the WHO, the World Health Organization, the WEF, the World Economic Forum, the G7, and perhaps you may have heard or seen in the news recently, this new gathering called BRICS, B-R-I-C-S. That's Brazil and Russia, India, S is South Africa. I can't think what C is at the moment, but it'll come. So that's a new one. And not forgetting personalities that emerge in all of this, one of whom is Bill Gates, who's got millions of pounds or dollars or whatever it is, and he is promoting a lot of this stuff. So that's just a very quick review of 30 years condensed into a few short sentences. But that's what's happening. I say happening. It is happening, current present tense. So we live in changing times, but we live in times that I believe are pointing to what the Bible talks about, Revelation, when it says, and elsewhere, when it talks about the man of sin coming into the world and the power he's going to exert, or the power that he will have to exert upon people. Then there was an anonymous group of people a few years ago also called Common Purpose. We may have heard of that. And they are still active. They're very active. They have been active, and I believe they still are. They operate a little bit below the radar, so to speak, but they have achieved a lot in the way of place men and place women in positions of power and influence. Their whole reason for being is to get hold of young people especially, and to train them in the way of how this whole new world system is going to work. So it's a very serious thing. I remember listening first to that some time ago now, and it was quite astonishing, and you can see that people have been put in places. An example of that may be the lady who's just resigned from the NatWest or Coutts Bank or whatever it is. These were people, and these are people, who have been picked out and reprogrammed, as it were, many years ago to be in these positions of power and authority. But of course they get found out eventually. WHO, World Health Organization, they want to extend their reach over the world. That's basically what it is, because when they, when this they're trying to promote a vaccine that everyone will have to have, they want to exert their influence over the whole world, so that if there is a problem, a so-called health problem, then everyone will have to do what the World Health Organization says. They want to extend their reach over the whole world. That's why it's called the World Health Organization. You may have seen on British Telecom vans, it says Openreach. Openreach. Who is planning overreach? They want to reach all over the world. And they've been openly discussing this. A worldwide order to control people in a manufactured health crisis. And that's what it is. They will find some reason to bring these powers into being so that the whole population is under their control. And they know exactly, we haven't got to talk about the money yet, but that's another thing altogether, but it's a very real thing because it's happening as well. So chapter 35, sorry, we've taken a long time to get there, but we are at chapter 35. And this is about how Jesus returns to the earth and everything will be different. Everything will be right. We know it's not right now, but when Jesus comes, it will be right. It's not because of the who, it's because of the him, Jesus. Verse 1 and 2, chapter 35, say this. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Has that ever happened? It has not happened, but it will in a coming day. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency or majesty of our God. Verses 3 and 4, reveal of chapter 35, reveal the faint-hearted, those who doubt, who just cannot think that this could ever happen beyond their wildest imagination. Their problems are, we read in verse 3, weak hands and feeble knees. You may remember in Hebrews it talks about people who have weak hands and feeble knees, and to strengthen them, and trembling hearts. And I'm sure there have been times when we have experienced those things personally. We feel incapable, we feel unable, and we haven't got the strength, physical strength, or maybe spiritual strength even. We have fearful hearts. Doubts come into our minds and hearts, and doubts can lead to despair and helplessness. How can things be different when things are like this and we lose sight of God? We just remember that God is. Never been any different. God is all the time. God is. Present tense. God was, we know, but that's not the case now. God is now. And Psalm 46 talks about that. It's worth reading, I think. Psalm 46. And the number of times that it says God is in that psalm, as well as other things. So Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. And then in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. God is, I am I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now we might say, well, that was spoken a long time ago, spoken to Israel. We're not Jacob. But the thing is that God is the God of Jacob, is our God. He's not someone different. You know, Israel didn't believe in someone different. They believed in the God who's our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And so he is. So we shouldn't forget that. Hebrews 12:12-15, referring back to Isaiah 35, uses these words to exalt the heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12-15, very quickly. Hebrews 12. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make the paths straight for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many may be defiled. So it's to encourage the heirs of salvation to remember that God is. He always was, and he always is, and he always will be. He is the great I am, and he's always with us. Twice we read in that psalm, I will be exalted, says God, because I am. He can say that, I will be exalted. God can say that, only God can say that. As the hymn tells us, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. So when Jesus comes to reign and rule with a rod of iron, things will be very different. Only possible because of him and through him. Colossians 1, to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of this cross. Only Jesus can do this work. Now, because these things were written a long time ago, it doesn't alter the fact that the living God has spoken them, and that they are as real today as they were when they were written. His word is unchanging. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word is a living and powerful word, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce through right in the innermost part of our thinking and understanding. And therefore, because God's word is a living word, what he has said must come to pass. God's timing is always at the right time. What man says about God's word, of course, is a different matter, and is of no finally is of no consequence, except that when it's spoken, people may take note of it and think, well, if that's what he thinks, I better think that. But that's not the way we should think about it, because man's thinking is faulty, to say the least. It's affected by sin. Only what God says is of the utmost importance, because it's God who's speaking. Verse 6, the lame man will leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Whoever heard of that? Whoever heard or saw a man who was lame leap? Or a man who was dumb sing? Well, Jesus performed those miracles, didn't he, when he was here upon the earth. Jesus made the lame man to walk. Peter and John made the lame man to walk. Rather, the Lord made the lame man to walk. And Jesus made the dumb person to speak. So these were just two miracles in this instance that Jesus did when he was here, making the lame to walk and the dumb to speak at his first coming. And that's what's going to be like when he comes again. The first coming was just a little cameo of what Jesus will do when he is here upon the earth for 1,000 years. What his kingdom will be like here upon the earth when he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Isaiah 65:20 says a child shall die 100 years old. I don't know whether we can take in how different things are going to be when Jesus comes back. And so I think his 3 years of ministry, Jesus' 3 years of ministry, was just like a little cameo of 1,000 years. Except in the 1,000 years, there will be no cross. There will be no cross. Rather, that what will happen will be because of the cross. He's able to reconcile all things by the blood of his cross. Psalm 2. Perhaps we've got time just to read that. I say read it quickly, just to read it and let the words sink into our hearts and minds. Psalm 2, a well-known psalm. Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. This is David speaking when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Sorry, I'm in the completely wrong psalm, and nobody said anything.
Well, I nearly did.
Anyway, it's still very relevant. The last verse says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord; blessing is upon the people." See now. Psalm 2 is the one. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, God speaking, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion being Jerusalem. And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee of the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, and his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they, all they, that put their trust in him. What a day that is going to be. And so, verse 6 of Isaiah 35, waters and streams are going to flow. But note where they're going to be found. Note where the waters and streams are going to be found, in the wilderness and the desert, where the wilderness and the desert are dry and lifeless. Water is going to flow to bring life, refreshment and cleanliness, a complete transformation. God is going to reconcile all things to himself by the blood of his cross. The woman at the well in John 4 asked Jesus for water, but he had water that was not in the well. Living water of eternal life springs up in our hearts as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Verse 7 continues, the parched ground, the thirsty land, water will come to soothe the parched ground, to quench the thirst of the dry land. There will be water, water, life-giving water. This enables the grass to grow and provides a home where the reeds and rushes will grow, a home for those creatures who live in these places. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." God providing for his creation. Verses 8 to 10 adds the final dimension to these prophecies in Isaiah 35. How will they get there to their longed for destination? Verse 8, a highway, the way of holiness will be there. This is exclusive for the clean. Chapter 33, verse 24 of Isaiah, those who are forgiven their iniquities. Verse 9, the redeemed will only be able to use this highway. Whether it's real or type, no animal or evil person, no one to obstruct this way of holiness. It is only, verse 9, for the redeemed walking to Zion, to the holy hill of God. The ransomed of the Lord shall return, verse 10, to Zion. The ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion. How will they come? After all that has beset them, the attacks of the enemy, the despondency, the hopelessness, the weak hands, the feeble knees, how will they come? Well, the city is in sight. Songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Often trouble starts in the mind, doesn't it? We start thinking, overthinking things, imagining things. Where Paul tells the Romans, we need to have the renewing of our minds. We need to have them cleaned out of all the rubbish that gets in. Transformation of the land. We've seen the transformation of the people, now the transformation of the land. And everlasting joy upon their heads as they come back to this transformed land. They can forego all the difficulties that produce the sorrow and sighing and exchange it for joy and gladness. Well, we may say, well, this is just Isaiah speaking. No, it's all the prophets. All the prophets, whatever prophet, book of the prophets you turn to, the same message will occur, not expressed in the same way, expressed differently, but the same end result, coming back to Zion, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. We read in Matthew. Even in Obadiah, which is all about Edom's judgment, you remember Edom was the nation that descended from Esau, Jacob's brother, and he wouldn't let him, they wouldn't let Israel pass over their border even. And God is not going to forget that. If you read Obadiah, you'll see just how seriously God has taken that. And this is why we've been reading in chapter 36, about the judgment upon Edom. So eventually, when it comes to them coming back to the land and being settled back in the land where God is going to re-establish them with his king set upon his holy hill of Zion, and the prayer of Isaiah 33 verse 2 will be answered. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in time of trouble. And the Lord will come and he will save them. They will come with joy and singing back to Zion. Well, I trust that the Lord will help us to understand and appreciate what he's told us, and what we can expect to see. So with that, let's turn to hymn books, and number 379, just to read two verses of 379. A well-known hymn by Isaac Watts says this: Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall rise and set no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and princes throng to crown his head. His name, like sweet perfume, shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of Wat are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring the highest honours to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat aloud. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for your word to us, and we pray, Lord, that we may take it to heart. Lord, it is a very special book that we have in our hands, being preserved down through the centuries, down through the millennia even, Lord, so that we may have it and read it in our own language. And Lord, we thank you for everyone who has been involved in that exercise throughout time. The recording of the first words of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. Lord, we thank you and pray, Lord, that it may ever be a part of us. Lord, that we would not just think we can cast it aside when we don't feel like having it. But Lord, that it will be a living word to us. Lord, and we may live by it. We may believe it. Lord, and trust you to do everything that you have said. Most of all, Lord, we ask that you will help us during this week. Lord, you promised to be with us, never to leave us, always to meet our needs. And so, Lord, we pray that we may know that, reality of that, during this week. Lord, that you will be with us. Lord, we pray, and all who we love, Lord, we commit all our families to you and pray your blessing to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.